I'm enjoying grandparenthood. You know, grandparenthood is when you have the kids for a little bit and then you give them back. So I realize what some grandparents have told me over the years about that. Well, open your Bibles, if you would, please, for starters, to Psalm 34. And today is going to be a little bit different. If you are a regular attender here, you know that what we normally do on Sunday mornings during this time of our service is I take a passage from Scripture, and right now we're going through Revelation. I normally take a passage, read that, and explain that, and we go section by section through entire books of the Bible. But as you know, Denise and I went to Pennsylvania last week, and Pastor Joe had asked if I would share with the church family back there 10 lessons that I've learned or that have been reinforced through the last 10 years of ministry here at New Life Bible Church. Well, roughly 10 years. We moved here in 2009. It's 2019. Denise and I have been here at New Life Bible Church for about 10 years. And as I told a few people in our church that I was going to be talking back there on 10 lessons learned in 10 years, a few people said, well, I sure hope that you're going to share that with us when you get back. So I decided that I would. So the title of the message this morning is 10 Lessons in 10 Years. As I go through them, I hope you won't think, gee, you only learned those things now in your Christian walk? Well, these are more like things that God has reinforced over and over again throughout the past 10 years. So that's where we're headed. And we will probably not look at all 10 passages that go with the 10 lessons, but the first one is in Psalm 34. So take a look. Psalm 34, verse 8. And the first lesson is that God is good. That's what I thought would be the most popular response. I really like that God is a consuming fire. I thought maybe they'd start a theme there and they'd say, God is wrath. He's a burning oven. Verse 8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I like that Greg says, you know, amen, amen. But can you say amen if I tell you that God is very good? Amen. He is very good. But you know, you don't just know that without trying or tasting. Some people have gotten a difficult time when somebody says, well, you need to try my God. And I understand why they have a difficult time with that. But Psalm 34:8 says, oh, taste and see. My wife makes an amazing peanut butter pie, which actually, back when we used to have pie auctions, some of you remember when we had pie auctions as fundraisers for camp, her peanut butter pie one time sold for $100. Wow. Somebody really wanted that peanut butter pie. I think they really wanted to give to camp, too. But, you know, I could stand up here and tell you all about how it's so wonderful. And while it's peanut butter, it's light. And even if you don't like peanut butter, you'd like her pie. But until you actually taste it, you wouldn't know. Here, the Spirit of God says, oh, taste and see that God is good, that the Lord really is good. And in Psalm 34, God's goodness is especially seen in that he delivers his children from their troubles. If you look at Psalm 34, verse 17, it says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all their troubles. Well, you know what? In 10 years of ministry here, I can't say there have been zero troubles. There have been some troubles, and you expect that, right? How many of you have been involved in ministry for a number of years, and you have seen troubles? Okay, see, look around. That's like almost everybody. We're told that. We expect that. But I tell you what, God is good. He is very good. And I have seen over the years that as we've hit troubles, as we've run into new situations, new circumstances, as I personally have had new difficulties, I pray and I say, Lord, please help. You know the difficulty. You know the trouble. You know the circumstance. You know the situation. Please be merciful. And I can tell you, he has delivered from all the troubles. All of them. You say, oh, well, then there aren't any more. No. Actually, this same Psalm, verse 19, says, many are the afflictions or troubles of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. New ones are coming up all the time. Every month brings new troubles. I mean, you could kind of, you know, I'm sure you know this in life, too. You can kind of jokingly say, well, start of a new month. Wonder what's going to happen this month. And part of it's going to be new troubles. Could be new health troubles, new physical, suddenly a new ache in your neck or a new ache in your back. Could be new family troubles. Could be new financial troubles. Could be new spiritual troubles. You're having troubles reading the Bible or concentrating or having trouble praying. But I'll tell you what, God is good. You need to believe this good news, that if you are one of His children, as the troubles come, He's going to deliver you out of them. Isn't that good? And that has been reinforced over the years. Oh, taste and see. Second lesson, learned and reinforced over the years, obey your elders. Turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, mainly I just want you to see that the Bible actually says that. In case you have any doubt, you might think, well, wait a second, obey. Obey your elders. That is what it says. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That's Hebrews 13, 17. You know, one trouble that Denise and I were kind of in the midst of 11 years ago, before we came to New Life Bible Church, is that, you know, we had served in Russia for a number of years, and we were turning that work over to Russians, and we were transitioning back to America, but we did not know where we were going to go. So we went to Pennsylvania first, which is where we were from. We asked the elders there to pray for us, that God would make it clear where we should go. And our thought was that we would move back to Pennsylvania from Russia because that's where we're from, that's where all of our relatives are, family is back there. And so that's just the way that we were thinking. But we had decided that since, if you didn't know this part of history, this church, New Life Bible Church, supported our work in Russia all the years that we were there, from 2000 to 2009. Thank you very much for doing that. And we had decided, you know what, we need to make one last trip out to Pueblo, Colorado, to say thank you to the church for supporting us and to say goodbye. We were coming here in January of 2009 to say goodbye. That's what we were doing. We said, we need to go out there. Let's make the trip. Thank them. Let them know that this work is being turned over to Russians and say, like Acts 20, this is the last time we're ever going to see you. That's what we came thinking. Was anybody here in January of 2009 that remembers that? Couple people remember that, all right? Well, you might remember that we went to Little Caesar's Pizza afterwards, and as we were eating pizza at Little Caesar's, some folks were coming up saying, well, what exactly are you going to do? Well, we're not sure yet. We're planning to move to Pennsylvania, and I really want a pastor, and we're going to look for a pastorate there. And quite a few of you said, well, we've been searching for a pastor here. We didn't know that, and we kind of said, yeah, nah. We don't like Pueblo, and I'm just being honest. We didn't like Pueblo, and the kids were like, no. And someone in there said, well, maybe you should pray about it. And I think I remember saying, no, we don't want to do that. But, you know, the Lord delivers you out of your troubles. The trouble for us is, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? And this lesson is obey your elders. When we got back to Pennsylvania, we went on from here to California, then we went up north, and we went, I think, to North Carolina and Oklahoma. We went to a bunch of places. We got back to Pennsylvania, and they said, well, how was your big trip across the country to say thank you and to say goodbye? And so we told them about all of our visits, and we told them about the visit here. And the elders said, well, my goodness, there you have a church where they already know you for 9-10 years. You know them. They're telling you that there's a need, and they're asking you to consider coming. And we said, so what are you trying to say? Trying to get rid of us? They said, well, we think you should really take that seriously. I mean, God, it sounds like, is opening a door for you to minister there. And that led to a number of conversations with those who were here at the time, and with Dan and Jerry and Doc and others who were here back in those days. And we started praying about it, and you know what? Here we are. We followed the counsel of our elders. There was another trouble that we hit back in that same time, and this is under lesson two, obey your elders. You know, if I were to ask you, I wonder what you would say to this. Imagine that you are going to be moving to Pueblo, and you are going to be one of the elders in this church, but you're also going to be a primary preaching, teaching pastor. So you're going to be coming to this church for the express purpose of preaching and teaching week in and week out. The church already exists. There are already other elders. They've been around for a long time. How do you do that? How do you come into an existing church, come alongside existing elders and deacons, and serve Christ and that body of Christ well? What is your game plan? I mean, what exactly are you going to do? How are you going to fit in? And so that was something that I was wrestling with and praying about. Well, Pastor Joe and other elders back at our church in Pennsylvania gave this advice. They gave me a game plan. For the first 7 years, why don't you just strive, number one, to be an example. Just try to be an example. You know, show up and try to be an example of a godly person. Number two, love the people. Just love the people. Just get to know them and love them for who they are. So be an example, love the people, and preach and teach the gospel publicly and house to house. Every opportunity you get, just keep preaching the word of God. And why don't you just see what God does in 7 years? So I thought, well, I don't have a better game plan than that. I like simple. That's super simple. I'm just going to pray and strive to be an example, to love the people, and to preach and teach the gospel at every opportunity I get. Well, I'm now 3 years into the second 7 years of the exact same game plan. Because I just said, well, okay, that's our focus. And along with that, they said, don't go trying to change everything. Because, you know, a lot of times a new pastor will come in and say, well, you know what, we need a new carpet. We need new chairs. We need a choir. We need whatever. They said, don't go try to change anything. Just be an example, love the people, preach and teach the gospel. And you know what? If you were here during those 7 years, we saw numerical growth and spiritual growth and blessing. So there you go. I'm into the second 7 years of the same game plan. I am striving and praying. I hope to be an example of what it means to be a godly person. I want to grow in my love for all of you, and I do love you. And I hope that will show in the way that I give my life. And I'm going to preach and teach the gospel at every opportunity. You can say, well, that's all you're doing? My goodness, that's not much. Well, if you want to know my detailed schedule, I can give you the details. Third lesson learned or reinforced. Love your workers. Love your workers. you know, this is really the only way that you can enjoy the Christian life, and it's the only way that you can enjoy ministry. You have to learn to love people, and I would say to love in a particular way. I want you to turn to 1 Peter 4:8. There are lots of verses, of course, throughout the Bible on love, but this is kind of my favorite one, 1 Peter 4:8. You can put this one on my gravestone if you like. I think this is the one where it's difficult, it's challenging, and yet it's crucial to joy. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. In fact, I should start with verse 7. Verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things." Now, up to this point in Peter's epistle, he's given a lot of instructions, a lot of commands. Be holy and abstain from fleshly lusts and so forth. But now he gets to the end and he says, listen, above everything else that I am telling you to do, here's what you need to do since the end of all things is near. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Let me ask you this. If love will cover a multitude of sins, will it also cover a multitude of things less than sins? Yeah, right? I mean, if love's going to cover a multitude of sins, that's way up here, like that's really bad and I'm going to cover that, then for sure I can cover a lot of things that are less than sins. And that's what true love does. That's how Christ's love is for us. He's covering a multitude of sins. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't confront someone who's continuing in sin, but it does mean that you have to overlook and learn to overlook a lot of things that are less than sins. Let's say, and maybe this is you, are any of you kind of a, you know what a stickler is? Who knows what a stickler is? You know that word? Okay, I say red up, and people go, they don't know that word here. You know, red up your room. All right, well, there's a word that we use back east, and apparently here too, a stickler. Are any of you kind of a stickler for time? Like, hey, we need to show up on time. Yeah, okay. Well, let's say that you're a stickler for time, and you're in ministry, and so you think that people need to show up on time. Denise and I kind of have a That means when we feel like we're getting like this a little bit. Where were you? We're supposed to be here. You know, service starts at 10:30. It's 10:32. Where have you been? You know, you think you can do ministry like that? Yeah, exactly. You can do ministry like that. Because not everyone is a stickler for time, and there's going to be times when you aren't on time. So if you decide that, you know what, beloved, in this church, we are going to be on time. Everyone will be here at 10:25 from now on. Clear? What? And I'm not saying that, because about the time I do, I know what will happen next week. I'll get here at 10:35, and everybody's going to be going like this at the door. Let's say that you're a stickler on something else. Communication. Now, I'm going to pick on you a little bit, because I love you. I think I can pick on you. Anybody know what RSVP means? What does RSVP mean? What does it mean, Leroy?
It means that
the
reserve point to put your reservation in.
Well, it really means respond, s'il vous plaît. And the respond is a French word, too. SVP is s'il vous plaît. That's French. RSVP is French. It means respond, please. Are you supposed to respond even if you're not going? Yeah, you're actually supposed to respond either way. So, you know, I don't think you see many of these anymore. They're dying out, and they will die out. My emails that say RSVP, you know why they're going to die out? Because people don't respond. But that's just the way it is. Send out an email, hey, you know, we're going to do this. I need you to respond. RSVP, please respond or whatever. And, you know, maybe 5 responses out of 50 come back. And I understand why. You get busy or you forgot about the email, or maybe you check your email on your phone and then it's way up there on that list. You never see it again. What if you're a stickler about RSVPs? Not going to make it. You're just not going to make it. Because people aren't going to respond. And then you're going to be upset and they'll say, I'll pick on Andrew because I know he can handle it. Do you know, Andrew, in the last 9 years that I have counted up the number of times I've said respond, and you know how many? I've got the record right here. Here's how many times you've responded. And it's 3. You know, I'm kidding, right? That violates 1 Corinthians 13, which says love does not keep a record of wrong suffered. You've got to learn to love people with a love that overlooks a lot of different things. Believe me, I know I have my own idiosyncrasies. Not idiot-syncrasies, but idiosyncrasies. I know I have those, okay? And I need you, and I pray that you will. I want you to be able to overlook them and still love me despite many of my weird tendencies. I'm loud. I am. I'm loud. And I would justify that. I'm loud because I want people to hear. But I'm loud. And I'm talkative. And I know I've said, you know, that guy's a real talker, and you should just go, the pot calling the kettle or whatever. I'll probably get in trouble for that. It's probably not politically correct. But you just can't be a stickler for the things that are important to you. You've got to learn to love people with a love that will overlook a lot of things. With the kind of love where, and it's good if you have a lot of people on this list. Could you list people that you would say, oh, you know what, that person, there's nothing they could do or say that I would stop loving that person. I just love that person. That's the way it's supposed to be with everyone. My wife, there's nothing my wife could do or say that would cause me to say, that's it, I'm done loving you. It just can't happen, right? But it's really supposed to be that way with all of us. Because remember, love never fails. That means love doesn't stop loving. If you have true agape love, like Christ's love for us, you can't say, I'm done loving this individual. So love your workers. Love especially your workers. The people that are around you and are ministering in various ways. And, you know, a while back we had a kind of a worker recognition day. You remember that? And gave away a lot of little multi-purpose screwdrivers. I got some of those left, by the way, so let me know if you need a multi-purpose screwdriver. I have a box of them. Or if you want a magnet. And everyone in the church is serving in some way, even if it's through praying and giving or picking someone up. You've got to learn to love your workers. That means you've got to learn to love your neighbors. Those right around you in the church. We are, as someone has once said, an eclectic group. You know what that means? All different backgrounds, all different ways of thinking, all different levels of education, all different levels of income. We are an eclectic group. We're a group of people that God in His grace has brought together and is united by a common faith in Jesus Christ, a common love for His Word, a common hope in the future. And our Lord has said to us, above all things, have fervent love for one another. Because love will cover a multitude of sins. You've got to have that. That has been reinforced to me over and over again through the past 10 years. Lesson number four. And this goes along with the previous one. Love suffers long. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13 real quickly. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Many people think this is the love chapter as in it's the marriage chapter. And certainly what Paul says here to the Corinthians is applicable in marriage, but the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is the church. And he's saying that in the church, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 is all about spiritual gifts. Paul is saying, listen, in the church, we all have varying gifts, various kinds of gifts, various degrees of giftedness. And he says, you know what? You could have the greatest gifts in the greatest degree imaginable, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're like a sounding gong and a clanging cymbal, which means you're like an instrument in the house of worship of foreign gods. You're like an idolatrous instrument. You profit nothing. So in the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about how necessary love is. And then in this list of 16 things that love does and does not do, number one is what? Verse 4. Love suffers long. Now, you need to think about that. Love suffers long. Your Bible might say love is patient, but it's every one of these in the list is a verb. It's a verb. Love does what? Suffers long. Love does what? Second, shows kindness. Things that love does and doesn't do. In other words, if you have love, you'll do these things that love does. You won't do the things that love doesn't do. First in the list is love suffers long. You know what the implication of that is? The implication is people in the church are going to do and say things that provoke you. That's the implication. You would never have to suffer long if people in the church were not doing and saying things that irritate you, that annoy you, that kind of get under your skin. It's just, that's a given. That's going to happen in the church. And if you have love, the first thing that you will do is you will suffer long with the people who get under your skin. That's what you'll do. What does that mean? It means you are not going to burst out in anger. The idea is you're going to have a very large capacity for anger. You're not going to go, enough, I've had enough of that. This is the last time you will show up late. Don't ever not RSVP me again. I got a thing in the mail one time. There's an organization that asks for an annual gift. They ask for an annual what? Gift. And then I got a second letter one time that says, we have not yet received your gift. Then I got a third one. It was more like a warning. And I really wanted to write them a letter and go, so here's the letters that you sent me. I've circled a key word there that you've not received my gift. They weren't suffering very long with me. Listen, another implication of love suffers long is that people don't grow up and mature at the rate that you might like. Okay, one of the reasons that we irritate one another is because we stumble, we fail to do what we ought to do, we do what we ought not to do, and so we kind of provoke each other that way, right? Well, you know what? We're all growing. And we're not where we want to be, but hopefully we're not where we used to be. And we can't become impatient with that process. I was talking to a Russian pastor, and I probably have told you about this. I remember very vividly, we were standing on the platform waiting for the train, and he said, yeah, the elders and I over here were working on a plan for how to make our people grow up quickly. And I remember saying, yeah, good luck with that. Because that's not going to work. You know, imagine if you say to your five-year-old, you need to be like a 10-year-old. I've had enough of you being a five-year-old. Or you say to your two-year-old, I've had enough of you being a two-year-old. You need to be a five-year-old. It doesn't work that way. Growth takes time. You know, by the way, how do you think that they were going to make their people grow up quickly? You know how they thought they were going to do it? We're just going to really get a lot of knowledge into them more quickly. Well, guess what knowledge does? What does it do? Puffs up, gives you a big head. Oh, this is you've created a recipe for prideful, arrogant people in your church. That's what you've done. That same verse, 1 Corinthians 8, 8, 1 and 2, says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Guess what? That's a construction project. That takes time. You got to lay a really solid foundation. And then it takes work. You don't want to build a house in a day. That thing's going to fall down in a minute. You want to build over time. So love suffers long while that process is taking place. If you love the people that you're training and discipling, then you will suffer long with them as they grow up in God's good timing. Listen, I will be the first to admit, I've got some growing up to do. And I hope that you'll be patient with me while I grow up. I really need that. I need you to be patient. One of the reasons, I think it's probably the number one reason that people leave churches is they can't love. They can't love with a love that covers a multitude of sins and things less than sin, and they can't suffer long. So they get impatient and they leave. I've talked with people, I just talked with somebody the other day, who came for a while and they said, no, we're not coming anymore. And they couldn't suffer long with certain things they didn't like. And that's, I've heard that so many times over the years. They couldn't live with us. Sorry. They couldn't live with us. And yet Christ's command is, listen, you need to learn to live with each other. The only way you make it in ministry. That's been reinforced over the years. Number five, and we'll go a little faster here. Just listen to this one. I won't have you turn there. It's a very familiar verse. Number five is God will provide. God will provide. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know what? If you believe that verse, Philippians 4:19, if you believe that God will provide, then you will not hold back from doing ministry. You won't hold back. You'll say, well, I don't need to worry about whether God's going to provide me the strength to do this ministry in India, for example, because I know God's going to provide. I don't need to worry if God's going to provide the finances to do something because I know that God's going to provide. I don't need to hold back wondering if God's going to give me the ability to stand before other people and speak. No, God will give the ability. But is there a willing heart? God will provide. You know, Denise and I first learned this when it came to quitting my career as an electrical engineer and going to seminary. You know, I was designing and selling fiber optic networks, and if you didn't know, I will tell you, in the late 80s, that was a really good way to make a lot of money. So we went from somewhere up here to zero income and massive outgo because we moved to Los Angeles. When there was this bit of fear like, how are we going to do this? You know, not just going to zero income, but going to big outflow. Okay, well, guess what? God brought us through. Then we moved to Russia. Well, how are we going to do this? Oh, my goodness. Learn a new culture and a new language and all these new people and minus 40 degrees, I'm cold in Los Angeles. How is this going to work? But you know what? God will provide. He'll provide a warm coat and warm gloves and thermal skivvies and whatever else you need. If you believe that God will provide, then you will not fear doing ministry. You know, here in this church, think about this, those of you who have been here over the years. Just when we were thinking, and a lot of us were thinking this, oh no, our one and only piano player is leaving, and we have no other. Just when we were thinking that, God provided, and the next thing we knew, we're like, we got three or four piano players. Praise the Lord. God provided. Just when we were thinking, oh no, one of our elders is moving and to Arkansas. Sorry, Jerry, if you're listening. Like, what is he going down there for? And we're losing Jerry and Wanda. And what did God do? He provided. He provided Rick and Brenda, and we are blessed. And we're like, oh, thank you, God. Praise the Lord. And just when we were thinking, oh no, well, Jerry kind of took care of the finances, and who's going to take care of all that? God provided a very highly qualified, skilled person to take care of that. Thank you, Peggy. Praise the Lord. And just when we were thinking last spring, man, we really need someone who would just be in charge of the building and ground and just kind of be the point person for that. We were thinking that like, oh no, who's going to do that? Brother Don stepped up. Thank you, God. And thank you, Don. We've had that numerous times over the years. Just when we were thinking, oh man, it would be so nice if we had like a young adults, young families kind of ministry, but who's going to lead that? Thank you, Michael and Laura, and others who are involved in leading that. It's like, oh, praise the Lord. That's happened so many times. that this, Philippians 4:19, has been reinforced. My God will supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. No need to fear that there will be a lack of supply. Just need to step out in faith and do what God has called us to do. Number six. Now this one I'm going to ask you. I'm going to ask you a question. And you need to tell me, you don't have to respond verbally, but you ready? Because it's a hard one. Avoid certain people? ? Now, how would you answer that with regard to your kids? Would you train your children? Listen, kids, you need to learn to avoid certain people. Would you teach them that, or would you say, oh, there are no people in this planet or on this earth that you need to avoid? You teach them, hey, you need to avoid certain people. But what about in the church? Turn to Romans 16 for a moment. Romans 16. Of course, Romans is the gospel in all its glorious detail, along with chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 of application. How do you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And here's a response that's just as valid as all the other ones. Romans 16, 17. It says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses. That's talking about in the church. Okay? Not talking about out in the world somewhere. Note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned and avoid them. Wow. I mean, I know that's hard. That's hard teaching. But it's true. There can be people in the church that you need to avoid because they are very divisive. How many of you know what a hobby horse is? You heard of a, you know, why, he's getting up on his hobby horse again. I'm probably on mine right now. A hobby horse is something that, you know, it's like a topic that someone may keep returning to. You know, for some people, their hobby horse is politics. It is. And that's really divisive. So imagine if you had somebody, I don't know, let's say you had somebody in the church and their van is painted red, white, and blue and it says, Make America Great Again, and every Sunday they're wearing a big red hat that says MAGA or something like that, and they're causing all kinds of trouble and division and unrest, and they're wanting to preach on Trump every week and talk about how amazing and wonderful he is, and you know what? And we're not going to do that, right? We're just not going to do that. Listen, if someone has a hobby horse and it's not Jesus and the gospel, because that's a good hobby horse. That's a good topic to keep coming back to. But if somebody has a hobby horse about taxes or local politics or, you know, the environment, you know, if somebody's worried about you and they come after you because the car you bought is a gas guzzler, or, you know, why did you buy an SUV? How dare you? And I'm going to avoid people like that because it's biblical. If you think this is the only place where we are given this kind of wisdom, listen. 2 Corinthians 3:6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition that he received from us. 2 Thessalonians 3:14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him so that he may be put to shame. 2 Timothy 3:5 talks about people who will have a form of godliness but deny its power. From such turn away. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. What do you think? If you serve as an elder in a church for a long period of time, do you think you could come across a person or two that's like, whoa, I'm going to have to avoid this person? You think that would happen? It does. It does. And, you don't want to be that person that other people are having to avoid because you're so offensive and you're so divisive. You definitely don't want to be that person. But if you recognize that there is such a person, you have an obligation. It's a command. It's not an option. You have an obligation before God to not become consumed with that person, lest you become like them. Right? Does that make sense? I know that's a hard one. But that's been reinforced over the years. We had someone coming for a while back. The person doesn't come anymore. And it was an angry individual. Angry and divisive. And I realized over time, okay, you know, it wasn't a church discipline issue. It wasn't that crystal clear. But it was a, I need to avoid this person issue. So I just did. And I, you know what, there, I know it can happen that that person then tells somebody else in the church, you know, Pastor John, he's avoiding me. He doesn't ever come around to visit me. And I go, yep, guilty as charged. I'm obeying what the Bible says. That's a tough one, but I'm just being honest. You know, when someone said, you need to share the 10 lessons with us, I was like, this is going to be a hard one to share. But you need to know that. You know, Paul told the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20, I have not held back from you anything that I thought would be profitable for you. And I want you to know, beloved, it can happen. There can come to be people in the church that are offensive and divisive. We had another person in the church who also doesn't come here anymore, who I know was coming around to many, many, many of you and constantly asking for money. Constantly asking for money. We finally had to deal with that individual and help that individual understand that if you're paying $150 a month for cable TV and premium channels, you should not be going around to the people in the church asking for money. You got to get rid of the cable and the premium channels. And if you're so poor, okay, and we had to deal with that. It just wasn't right. So, moving right along. Number seven. I hope that's profitable for you. Number seven. Visit older saints. Visit older saints. Acts 20, 28, you don't have to turn there. It just says, take heed to all the flock of God. And when we were leaving Pennsylvania and moving here to Colorado, we had dinner with Len and Ann Dykeman, very dear friends of ours. Len recently passed away. If I think of it before the end, well, there's not going to be time. Never mind. But if you want to know a good story about Len just passed away, and one of the highlights of our trip was a discussion with his wife. I won't get into that now. But Len and Ann had us over for dinner before we moved here to Colorado, and I asked them, do you have any key advice for us? And they said, you know, there is a mistake that we'd like you to not make. And I have it in a very tattered little sticky note that has been in my Bible for the 10 years since they told us that. And it says, Len and Ann Dykeman, what not to neglect, a mistake not to make. Do not neglect your older saints. Visit them. They need encouragement. They are precious people. I have tried to stick with that. I told Ann, I said, I have tried to stick with that in the 10 years since you told that to us. That's not just for me, though. That's for you, too. We have in this congregation people who are up there in years. I had lunch with Brother Claire yesterday, and it's a blessing to me. I try to visit Miss Betty on a regular basis, and she always has tea and cashews. I'm not telling that she's going to have tea and cashews for every one of you who visit, but that's what she has for me, and it's a blessing. It's a rich blessing, and we spend an hour together praying, and I share pictures, and I'll share something I've read in Scripture, and it's a blessing. Don't neglect older saints. Don't think, the future of the church is the youth. Well, okay. I mean, I spend time with youth too, but don't neglect the older saints. Number eight, ponder how to answer. Ponder how to answer. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, or studies how to answer. Proverbs 18:13, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and a shame to him. Listen, there is a lot riding on how you respond to people and circumstances. And believe me, I know I've got room to grow here. I'm kind of quick on the trigger. Like I can throw a zinger or I can respond quickly. But I'm growing. I'm getting there. If you respond one way, you can gain a friend. If you respond another way, you can ruin a relationship for years. Be careful how you respond. And I'll tell you what, if you teach the Bible week in and week out, as I do, then sooner or later you are going to get feedback like, well, I don't like what you said, Pastor. I mean, maybe you're not going to like something I said today. I don't know. Well, or you might get, you made a mistake. Boy, I like when somebody says that. Someone said that recently. I was very thankful. And I had made a mistake. And I was able to go back and fix it on the recording. I had made such a serious mistake. I'm like, I got to find that and, zap it out of there. That's a mistake. Listen, when that happens to you, when somebody's criticizing you, could be parents, somebody could criticize you for your children. Hey, you need to reel those kids in. Don't you know how to get them under control? Or you know what? You should say thank you very much and pray for us. And do you have any advice? As opposed to, don't tell me how to raise my kids. No. Gain a friend. Get counsel. Get advice. Ponder how to answer. That's what the righteous do. Now, if you hear them out, okay, and then maybe you and they still disagree, go back to number four, love suffers long. If they become divisive and offensive, see number six. All right, number nine. We're almost done. Number nine. Do church discipline. You know, almost no churches do that anymore. But you know this, you're probably familiar with this. If someone in this body is continuing or is living in sin, or you're aware of some sin that they have committed, it's a grievous, terrible sin. If you catch somebody stealing something, if you catch somebody lying about that, you need to confront them. I mean, you have an obligation, right? Matthew 18, Galatians 6, 1 Corinthians 5. And the goal of that is to restore them. The hope is that they would confess and say, you're right, you caught me, I did steal that, and I was wrong, and please forgive me. And now it's just going to be between the two of you. Okay? Because first you go one-on-one. Then you take some others with. And then you tell it to the church. If you've been here for a number of years, you know that we practice and have practiced church discipline. But I will tell you, church discipline works. It works beautifully. It is Christ's way of dealing with sin in the body. And we need to continue to practice that. And one of the blessings of practicing church discipline is not just purity, because that's one of the goals, but unity. We do it together because Christ commands it. Number 10, turn finally to Acts 14. Acts chapter 14, you need to know this one. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul and his team were traveling back to churches that they had already visited to try and strengthen them in their walk with Christ. And he encouraged them with these words. Sounds like a strange way to strengthen them, but he did. Acts 14 to 22 says, they were strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Lesson number 10 is, through many tribulations. It's the only way we enter. It's through many various kinds of troubles. James 1 tells us that these tribulations and trials are multicolored. They're very different. Sometimes it's with one individual. Sometimes it's with a whole family. Sometimes it's with some circumstance or situation or whatever. Sometimes it's with your own health. Sometimes it's with your own weakness, your own frailty. That's part of life. You know, I grew up with country songs and, you know, I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden. I grew up with that. And God didn't promise a rose garden, right? It's more like thorns and thistles and by the sweat of your brow. That gives us something to look forward to, beloved. And when the trials get difficult and when it just gets hard and you're tired and you've had enough of trials, go back to number one. God is good. He is so good that he hears the cry of the righteous, and he delivers them out of all their trials. Let me end with this, lesson number 11. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in trouble. You need Christ. If you're here today and you don't have Christ in your life, you don't know him, you don't know him as your Savior and your Lord, today's the day for you to say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I can tell you, if you will call upon the name of the Lord today for salvation, you will never regret it. You'll never be put to shame. He will save you. He will give you his Holy Spirit. You'll see all these, you'll learn these same lessons, and you will have the kingdom of God to look forward to. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more trials, no more suffering, no more curse, and no more death. Wouldn't that be good? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement. Thank you that you continually teach us and we're growing, and we pray most of all that you would help us to grow in our love for you and for one another. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.